So my dad has been preaching through the book of Acts over the past several months, and today I'm going to be preaching from Acts chapter 12. So if y'all would like to turn there in your Bibles, and I'll read it. So Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done to him by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On that appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So, persecution. So, have any of y'all ever been persecuted before? Now, I'm not talking about when you're minding your own business and your sister starts to pester you. I'm talking about when you do something nice to your sister and then she still pesters you. When you do something nice and people still hate you and despise you just because of who you are. And what we see throughout Acts is not the church sitting around minding their own business and being persecuted. We see them healing people, performing miracles, proclaiming the hope of Jesus, and they are still being beaten, imprisoned, and killed. Luke has been recording miracle after miracle in the book of Acts, but what we see is Herod and the Jews persecuting the church. We see James, the son of Zebedee, one of Jesus' first disciples, killed, murdered at the start of this chapter. We see Simon Peter, another of Jesus' disciples, imprisoned and sentenced to death. So what we're going to look at today is persecution. First, we're going to look at why persecution occurs, Then we're going to look at how Christians should respond to persecution. And then we're going to look at how God uses persecution. So why does persecution occur? Why do the people of God constantly get mocked, slandered, and beaten down throughout the book of Acts and throughout history? At the start of this chapter, we see Herod, and he's angry with the Christians. He lays violent hands on them, as verse 1 says. Some Bible translations actually add the words, intending to persecute them, at the end of verse 1. So about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. We also see that the Jews are pleased with this persecution. So after Herod kills James, he arrests Peter as well in order to please the Jews. What we see here is persecution of the church at its worst. But we aren't told the motives of these people. Why do these people hate the Christians so much? Why do they hate the word of God so much? And the answer is because when unbelievers see the truth, when they see the word of God, they despise it. Ever since we sinned in the Garden of Eden, humanity has desired the things of this world rather than the things of God. So when the early church begins to preach the word of God, as we see throughout the book of Acts, what is the response that Herod and the Jews have? They try to silence it, and they try to get rid of it. They want to continue living in the desires of their flesh. And what we see in John 15, Jesus says, and I'll turn there. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is saying this. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So that's what we see at the start of this chapter, at the start of Acts 12. We see Herod and the Jews doing everything they can to silence the gospel. And one thing to look at is the other Herods in the Bible. So there's two other Herods that are mentioned in the Bible. There's Herod the Great, that's the grandfather of the Herod in this story, and he's the one that we see in the story of baby Jesus, and he's the one who kills all the boys 2 years and younger in order to try and kill Christianity before it starts to kill Jesus. We also see Herod Antipas. This is the uncle of the Herod in this story in Luke 23, where he's with Pilate, and they're persecuting Jesus. And even though Herod Antipas can't find anything to charge Jesus with, he sentences him to be crucified. And then Herod Agrippa, the Herod in this story, knows all these things. We have to assume that. I mean, these are his ancestors. And we also assume that he knows the events of Acts chapter 5. So in Acts chapter 5, the high priest and the Sadducees persecute Christians and they throw them in jail. What happens at the end of that story is an angel comes and rescues them from the prison. He breaks them out almost identically to this story. And so what is Herod's response to this? He knows how his grandfather tried to end Christianity before it started, but failed. He knows how his uncle actually helped kill and bury Jesus, but failed. He knows how the high priest and the Sadducees imprisoned some Christians, and yet an angel broke them out of prison. He sees the power of Christianity. He sees the influence of the early church. He knows how the Christians have healed countless numbers of people. How he has seen them take care of the poor, preach hope to the hopeless, take care of the widows and the orphans. And yet his response is to persecute them and to kill them. And we also see this throughout history. Christians are the ones who originally built hospitals, the ones who believed that everyone should have an education, the ones who fought for the equality of all people, yet the world still despises us. No matter what we do, if we preach the gospel, people will respond. They will either respond by following the gospel or by hating it. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." So we've looked at why persecution occurs. It occurs because we preach the gospel. We preach the things of God and not the things of this world. So now we'll look at what our response to persecution should be. And so we see, starting in verse 5, kind of the Christian's response in this passage. So I'll just read that again. "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." What we don't see in this story is the Christians giving up whenever they see their friend James killed. What we don't see is them turning their backs on God. We see them praying to God, depending on him even more. And what we also see is Peter in the prison. Now, I want y'all to imagine that you're in a first century prison. You're chained between two guards, laying on probably a dirt floor. Do y'all think you could sleep? Right? I mean, if you were sleeping, any noise or any movement would probably wake you up. But yet Peter is so soundly asleep that the angel has to strike him to wake him up. I mean, can you just imagine, like, the angel is standing there waiting for him to wake up? And you think he just kicks him? I mean, what do you think he does? I mean, Peter is so at peace that he's able to sleep whenever he's going to be executed in the morning. That's the peace that Peter has. And so what we see in a second, we see that even then, Peter isn't fully awake after the angel kicks him. And so the angel said, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And so what we see next is Peter going to the house of Mary. And the ironic thing here is that the people in the house, which is the church, don't believe it whenever Rhoda, the servant girl, tells them that Peter is outside. After praying to God that Peter would be saved, they doubted that it had actually happened. They doubted that just like Peter had doubted that the angel was real at the start, whenever he was walking out of the prison. Peter actually thought that it was a vision. He didn't even think it was happening. But then whenever he was on the road, then the angels appeared, and he realized that it wasn't a vision, that it was real. And so we see also here the people in the church kind of doubting. They say, it's got to be an angel, or you're crazy. And so what this shows is that we need to strive we can't just have faith sometimes. We need to strive for faith always. But we also need to know and stay humble and realize that we are humans, that our faith will never be perfect. We are to strive for perfection in our faith in God, but it will never happen. We have to depend on God. We have to depend on what he does for us, what he did for us. And so what we see next is Peter telling the people how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And the next part is pretty interesting. Luke records that Peter next said, as we see in verse 17, motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now this James in the story, this is James, the brother of Jesus. So this is a different James from the one to start, because that one is dead, as we read. And so this James is the one who wrote the letter of James, one of the books of the Bible. And one of the main themes, especially in chapter 1, of the book of the letter of James is persecution. And so maybe Luke is recording this for us because James used this influence, this story, kind of in his letter. And another interesting thing is 1st and 2nd Peter, the books that the Peter of this story wrote, their main theme is persecution. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read a few texts from those books, and then we'll continue from there. So first, I'll read James 1, verses 2 through 18. So James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now I'll go to 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Now I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. So verse 12, Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And then lastly, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So after reading all those, we can see how the Christians in this chapter are exemplifying that. We see in verse 5 how they're making earnest prayer to God for Peter. They trusted in God. They knew that no matter what happened, that everything would turn out for God's glory. And so we count it all joy that we are being persecuted for the sake of Christ. We cast our anxieties on him, even if horrible things are happening, like in this chapter, knowing that he cares for us. And our hope isn't in the things of this world. If they were in the things of this world, these believers would have seen James die, and they would have booked it out of there. They would have stopped believing Christianity. But our hope is not in the things of this world. We look back to our salvation through Jesus, and we put our hope in him, the one who died for us, the one who saved us. We rejoice as we share in Christ's suffering, knowing at the proper time that God will exalt us. We respond to persecution by putting our hope in and rejoicing in Christ, and by trusting that we will be raised to eternal life with Christ when we die. And the last thing I'll point out before we move on to the next portion of the chapter is what happens to Peter in this chapter. So as we read in verse 17, then he departed and went to another place. So Peter has been one of the most prominent figures in Acts so far, but in this chapter kind of transitions from that to kind of the ministry of Paul, and we see that through the rest of Acts. But what happens here is we don't really know where Peter goes after this. He kind of disappears. All we know is that he didn't go to Rome and that he didn't become the first pope there. So, I mean, this just kind of goes to show that the church wasn't dependent on Peter. They weren't dependent on any human. They're dependent on God. So we've looked at why persecution occurs. We've looked at how Christians should respond to persecution. Now we're going to look at how God uses persecution. So the persecution in this chapter ends with Herod dying. We see Herod taking the glory for himself in this chapter, and we see him being eaten by worms and dying. This persecution ends with the opposition being defeated in the most pitiful of ways, and then the word of God increases and multiplies, and Paul and Barnabas, as we read at the end of this, they come back for Jerusalem to prepare for the first missionary journey. We start the chapter with Herod killing those in the church, and we end the chapter with him getting the punishment he deserves, death. But the bad news, though, the bad news is that we've all been like Herod. We have all followed our own way and given ourselves the glory. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all hated the things of God. And the punishment we deserve is the same punishment that God gave Herod. We deserve death. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He healed the sick, loved those no one else would, preached hope to the hopeless, gave sight to the blind, and lived the most righteous life and holy life possible. And when we saw that, what did we do? We hated him, we despised him, and we persecuted him. And we hung the Son of God, the light of the world, on the cross. Because we loved the things of this world, and we hated the things of God. We persecuted Jesus because we loved ourselves and hated the things of God. And Jesus responded by submitting himself and trusting that God would exalt him at the proper time. And the most shameful act of persecution in the history of the world ended in the most awesome display of God's love and glory. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, conquered sin and death. We have a God who loves us, who died for us, and saved us from our sins. And if we admit that we have loved the things of this world, that we have sinned, that we have hated the things of God, and if we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and if we change our lives so that we follow the things of God, then we will be saved and have eternal life with God in heaven. We start Acts 12 with the people of God being persecuted and killed. We see the Christians respond to this persecution by trusting that they will be saved through faith in Jesus and that they have eternal life with God. And we end the chapter with God humbling the proud, giving grace to the humble, and his glory being shown through the increasing and multiplying of his word. God uses the worst persecutions imaginable to show his glory, to show that we need to depend on him. So, now I'm going to read John 3:19. So, John 3:19. And in this judgment, light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So what we see in this chapter is God using the persecution of the church, what seems like an awful thing, James dying, Peter being put in prison, and he uses it for his glory. He uses it to show his power and his might through us. And one thing I want to point out is that we need faith in Jesus to live. If we need faith in Jesus to live with God in heaven, then what will happen to those who don't believe? What would happen if we had not put our faith in Jesus? What if we still were dead in our sins? We believe that these people will go to hell and live in eternal anguish because they chose darkness instead of light. So what has God commanded us to do? He has commanded that we go, therefore, and make disciples, that we proclaim the light of Jesus to a lost and dying world. But this is hard. We have to take up our cross daily and follow him. We have to lose our lives so that we might gain them. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So what we've looked at this through this chapter is first, why persecution occurs. It occurs because we hate the things of God naturally, and we love the things of this world. We see that we respond to persecution by trusting in the promises of God, trusting that we have been saved through salvation, through the death of his Son Jesus, and knowing that we will have eternal life with him. And God uses this persecution to show his glory to the world. And what we also see in this chapter is kind of Christians in three different situations. We see James dead. We see the church being persecuted. And then we see Peter go into hiding because he's basically a fugitive of the law. So what this shows us is that we must rely on the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do these things in our own power. We cannot endure these persecutions in our own power. We must rely on God to strengthen us as we live out our faith. And we also need to realize that we might not see the persecution stop in our lives. We might die before it happens, like James. Or it might continue to happen. So what we need to do is continually trust in God and in our future glory while we go out and proclaim the light of Jesus. But the unfortunate thing is that many people shine the light of Jesus in the wrong way. They kind of just yell it at people. They say, you're a sinner. All you need to do is these few things to be saved. It's kind of the equivalent of getting the light of Jesus and just shining it right in their eye. And what are they going to do? They're going to swat it away. They're going to hate it even more than whenever they heard it in the first place. And so what we need to do, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, and I've lost my bookmark. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence. That's 2:15, 3:15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And is this not what we want to see in our lives? Do we not want to see the Holy Spirit working in people so that they put their faith in Jesus? And are we seeing people despising us because of the light that we have? And if we don't see people despising us because of this light, then are we shining it at all? Or do we fully understand what it is? Because if we aren't preaching the gospel, then people won't respond to it. Or, even worse, is if we twist the gospel so that it becomes something that the world loves, something that they like, something that they want to hear. And so that's something we sometimes see people or churches doing. They promise an easier, good way to live. They promise that Christianity is an easy or a good way to live so that everyone feels good about themselves and they don't see any reason to live like Christ. We sometimes see people who say that all you need to do is come to church every Sunday and dress nicely and do these few things and then you'll be righteous. But what we as a church want to continually do is to be so full of the Spirit that we can do nothing but proclaim the truths that we have heard. Not avoiding persecution, but expecting it. Because we live in a fallen and a sinful world. Trusting in our salvation through Jesus Christ, knowing that he is in control and that everything will turn out for his glory. Is this what we want as a church? Is this what we want as the people of God? Is this what we will do? So, will we put our faith in Jesus and the things of light, or will we put our faith in the things of this world, which will lead to death? So how will we respond? So let's pray. God, we come before you humbly, knowing that we can do nothing in and of ourselves, that we depend on you for our salvation. We depend on you for our strength. And we depend on you for everything, God. So I pray that we would put our faith, we would put our trust in you, the only place where it belongs, not in the things of this world, not in the things of this life, but in the things of God. And I pray that as we go out this week, that we would dwell on that, that we would know that, that we'd read the Bible and learn more about you, the one who did save us from our sin. I pray, God, that you'd send your Spirit to us, that you would empower us, that we would see people saved, that we see lost people that we know turn to Christ, that we would see their lives change, that they would have hope. I pray, God, that as we go out this week, that we would do these things, that we would trust in you, and no matter if persecution comes, when it comes, God, that we would know it is for your good and it is for your glory. So in your name we pray, amen.